You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
It is good to be with you all again today. Our reading for today begins in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. A few months ago, during my church service's confession and absolution, I had a sudden realization, which, as someone who works for a nonprofit focused on proclaiming God's grace and forgiveness to sinners, is a little embarrassing to admit. On that specific Sunday, I realized that my go-to prayer during the reflection portion of confession and absolution is something usually like, God, I'm sorry I did fill in the blank. Help me to not do that again. Help me to do better. Help me to stop. Give me the strength to do that thing or that behavior less. The world tends to categorize Christians solely by their behavior. Those that admire us may call us do-gooders, but those that hate us may call us hypocrites or even perfectionists. And for much of my life, even as a Christian, I would say I held to these same definitions. I thought walking in the light, and therefore repentance, meant replacing bad behavior with good behavior. It meant mortifying my flesh and taking on holy living through things like morning devotions and overseas mission trips and faithfully tithing. Walking in the light meant that I would continually become better and sin less. Of course, none of these things are bad. Acknowledgement of our sin assumes at some level a desire for change in action. We are to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, says Matthew 3, verse 8. We are also told that our neighbors, both Christians and non-Christians, will recognize us by our fruit, by the way we act and live and treat those around us. When our sin manifests as action, it is, of course, good and right that we would ask God for help in turning from this behavior. But is our work or desire to become better people through holy living, is this the basis by which we walk in the light? Is our repentance as Christians contingent on moral improvement, on our behavior? John spends a lot of time making the distinction between truth and lies and light and darkness in these verses. Darkness, he tells us, is where lies abound. And the lies John addresses are those that have to do with our sin. While many of us, I think, would probably acknowledge we have sin here or there, where we go wrong, where I tend to go wrong, is in lying to ourselves about the true nature of sin. It's in assuming that sin is simply an opportunity for growth, an opportunity for us to exercise our own moral strength and character. We may be sinners now, but the devil likes to whisper that there's still hope that on our own we can overcome our failures. But what John tells us is that if we think walking in the light is simply a matter of self-improvement, we actually remain in darkness. If we think self-improvement is the foundation of repentance, we deceive ourselves about the nature of sin itself by assuming things aren't so bad. It's nothing a little bit more elbow grease can't fix. And this causes us to hold on to our sin, because improvement, by definition, must be measured. How else are you going to know if you've ever changed? And so when self-improvement remains our goal, our sin has to stay with us so that we can return to it to see how far we've come. To let go of our sins would mean letting go of the opportunity for improvement. So we pretend our sins are little ankle weights that we wear around to make us stronger, not realizing they're actually dumbbells and kettlebells and barbells all rolled into one, with weights so big we have absolutely no hope of ever carrying these on our own. And I can tell you from experience, this approach to sin only compounds the darkness, the deceit, and the consequences of sin itself. When we refuse to let Jesus take our sin, we end up further from the truth and deeper in darkness. We dig a hole for ourselves, as the saying goes. We make the problem worse. Using self-improvement as the fix for our nature as sinners is like renovating a house with a bad foundation and black mold. Attempting to fix the unfixable, it is all-consuming. The burden is too heavy and too lonely. The cost too expensive. The hopelessness too dark. Ironically, this confession is exactly where repentance begins. Repentance begins through the confession that we are completely powerless when it comes to the removal of sin, powerless to the darkness of sin. Apart from Christ, we are slaves to sin. It is rooted deep within us and roams around us. It covers us in shame and guilt. It sneaks up on us, and it deceives us into thinking it's something that it's not. Sin is deceitful. And so the only way to combat it is with the truth. Telling the truth, that is what it means to walk in the light. Telling the truth, that is what we are meant to do in repentance. And the truth, according to John, has two parts. The first is what we've already said. The Christian remains a sinner. You and I will continue to struggle with our distrust of God's promises throughout all of life. Sometimes this distrust manifests in big, terrible mistakes. Sometimes it manifests in sneaky self-righteousness. However it manifests, as sinners, we are in need of cleansing, of purifying from unrighteousness. This is where the second truth comes into play. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Yes, you are a sinner, and yes, God has forgiven you. Yes, sin keeps you from your heavenly Father, but he loves you so much that he sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for your sins and the sins of the whole world. Yes, sin is terrible. It is darkness itself. And yes, the good news is that in Christ, it's no longer yours. This double truth is something I think the Lutheran confessions bear out in their definition of repentance. And so, as a proud Lutheran, I feel beholden to share it with you, my Episcopalian brothers and sisters, today. The Lutheran confessions define repentance this way. They say, true repentance is nothing else than to have contrition and sorrow or terror on account of sin. And yet, at the same time, to believe the gospel in absolution, namely, that sin has been forgiven and grace has been obtained through Christ. And this faith will comfort the heart and again set it at rest. There are two truths of repentance, two truths to walking in the light. The first resides in confessing and naming our sin. The second resides in the absolution, the pronouncement of forgiveness that is given to you, not based on what you have done, nor on what you promised to do, but on account of Christ's work alone. These are the two realities, the two truths that comprise the Christian life. We cannot have one without the other. I was a very passionate basketball player in middle school and high school, but I was never a great player. As you can see, I'm unfortunately not very tall, nor was I very quick. But I did practice all the time. I practiced so much, in fact, that I often overthought things on the court. I knew the game, I knew what I should be doing so well that if a game or practice wasn't going my way, it was difficult for me to turn the momentum around in my favor. I would get stuck replaying a turnover or a missed shot in my head on repeat. Once, at a summer basketball camp I attended, one of the coaches gave a memorable talk on how Michael Jordan was known for doing just the opposite. Instead of letting his mistakes overwhelm him, Jordan took a moment during games to reflect on how he messed up. He acknowledged what mistake he had made on the court, but then he said he would simply forget about it. He moved on and chose to continue to play as if the past turnover or missed shot had not happened. Instead, he played as if he was the best player in the world, which, of course, he already was. As the cliche states, he did not let his mistakes define him. This often allowed him to avoid making the same mistake over and over again. His forgetfulness freed him to act differently. True repentance must end in absolution, because it's through the pronouncement that you are forgiven that we receive a memory like Michael Jordan's. This is because, of course, God's own memory is one of forgetfulness when it comes to the sins of his children. God has forgotten our sin because on the cross, Christ took our sin and our sins from us. He took on our daily struggles to love others fully. He took on our selfishness, our pride, and our greed. He took all of your outward sins, the ones that are known by you and witnessed and experienced by your neighbor, as well as those veiled inward sins, the ones you may not even know about or feel the depths of. The one who is light himself became darkness, became sin, in order to free you to walk in the light. While the world categorizes Christians as do-gooders, John categorizes Christians as truth tellers. We tell the truth about sin when we see it. We mourn it within ourselves and within the world. And then we don't try to sweep it under the rug or conquer it on our own. We take our sins to Jesus because we believe that forgiveness and righteousness have already been obtained for us through the cross. Forgiveness and righteousness is yours now, through his good gifts, through our baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the word of absolution, each of which grow and sustain our faith, and therefore keep us in the light, even when our repentance may be half-hearted or misunderstood. Because repentance acknowledges the simultaneous reality that while we continue to feel our sin and experience our sin, in Christ our complete and total sainthood is already secure. Sin no longer needs to surprise us. We will struggle with sin. We continue to need the law to expose our sin, and we have need to repent until our dying breath. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, John tells us. But, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Perhaps, like me, you'll get repentance wrong. Maybe, like me, you spend too much time ruminating on your mistakes until they come to define you. Maybe, like me, you think if you just hold on to your sins, you can turn them into something good. The good news is that in repentance, we let God repent us of our poor repentance. We let God take our weak and insufficient confessions of sin and give us faith through his word of absolution. We let him transform us, not through self-improvement, but through death and new life. During this season of Lent, let's certainly pray for sin to subside where God reveals it to us. But if anybody does sin, hear this word. Your sins have been buried with Christ. You don't have to overcome them. You can rest from the pursuit of improvement as the means of your justification and as the foundation of your repentance. You are free to name sin as sin and then hand it over to Jesus. You are free to walk in the light. You can be like Mike and play freely because in Christ, you are already the best basketball player in the world. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.